Good morning. Here we are again, third week. I'm so happy to be here again with you guys. So excited. I just want to thank you once again because we got the visa. So that was something that, man, it was so stressful. But I just want to thank you personally for your prayers, for your words of encouragement for me, and I just want to thank God for that blessing. And the visa is not, it wasn't the goal. It's just a mean to accomplish something way greater than that, that is to proclaim the gospel in this city, in this country, and all over the world. We believe that. So before we start, why don't we pray? And as we're going to do a traditional prayer in Spanish, is that okay? By now, you should know a little bit more Spanish after me preaching three times. So there's going to be a quiz after the preaching. Let me pray. Señor, Padre, te doy muchas gracias por esta mañana que tú me permites estar aquí. Gracias, Dios, por la vida de cada una de estas personas que están en este lugar. Yo te ruego porque tu Espíritu Santo hable a través de mí, hable a mi vida, Señor. Y que puedas tú hablar a las vidas de cada persona. Tú conoces sus corazones, tú conoces sus cargas, tú conoces sus vidas. Señor, tú los amas tal y como son, tal y como soy, Padre. Te ruego porque tú nos bendigas. En el nombre de Jesús. Amén. Okay. Well, as we said, this is our, as I said, this is the last Sunday of our sermon called The Power of Honest, of our series called The Power of Honest. And for the past 2 weeks, we've been talking a little bit about the mask that we wear as people, as Christians and not Christians. We've been talking about a little bit about the false narratives that we believe. We've been talking about the false selves that we create. And what we said is that these masks, what is behind, what is beneath this mask is wounds and is pain and is brokenness, but we don't want people to see that. So we put up, you know, this image that I have everything all together, and we go through life just being someone that we're not, or we go through life trying to be someone or trying to portray ourselves as someone as we're not. So what we said in the first week, and this is water, by the way, what we said in the first week was that we have to be honest with ourselves, that in order for us to live in freedom, that in order for us to live in connected with God and with others, we have to be honest with ourselves. It starts with acknowledging the brokenness that you and I have a certain degree. What we said in the second week is that we have to be honest with God, that sometimes we wait. I don't know if that has happened to you, that sometimes we wait and we're like, God, until I have everything all together, I will come to you. So what we do is that we hide. We hide like Adam and Eve when they disobeyed, when they messed up. We hide behind a tree and we don't want to approach God because our shame and the things that we've done and the things that we think about ourselves or the things that other people have said to us is just too painful. So we don't think that God can take it. So what we do is that we hide from God. And what we said in week two is that we have to be honest with God, that He knows every single secret of your life, that He knows every single thing that you wouldn't like people here in this place or in your job or in your family to know. He knows that, just as He knew the story of the Samaritan woman. And today, we're going to switch gears. So as I said, this is the last week of our sermon series. I know it's sad, but I'll be back. So I don't know how many of you have read the story or have read the book or at least watched the movie. This is bad French. I don't speak French. I just speak Spanish. But I don't know if you read the book called Les Misérables. That's my best. That's my best French. I feel like when Americans try to speak to me in Spanish, like, ¿dónde está el baño? I feel like French people are probably thinking the same thing about me right now. But just for the sake of the preaching, we're just going to have that pronunciation. Les Miserables by Victor Hugo. And it's a classic, right? It's a novel. It's an amazing thing. Okay, I haven't read the book. It's like this. And I was at seminary for 5 years. My full-time job was reading. I didn't have any time to read anything else, but I watched the movie, and it's amazing, one of my favorite movies. So if you don't know the story, if you don't know the plot, this movie is about a guy, his name is John Bol John, okay? And John Bol John, the plot is set in early 19th century in France. And John Bol John, he got caught stealing a piece of bread, and he goes to jail for 19 years because of that. And he was stealing because his family was starving. So what we know about the story is that he's a French peasant, and he's released from the prison after serving there for 19 years. So what John Bol John is trying to do after that is he's looking for shelter. But no one wants to give him that because he's an ex-convict. Who would do that? So he's desperate, and he goes to this, like, monastery. And this guy, he's a bishop. His name is, actually, I don't remember his name, but he's a bishop. And he accepts John Bol John, and he welcomes him. And John Bol John stays with this guy. And this guy, and the bishop feeds him and gives him shelter. And he just takes care of him. But what we know in the story is that one night, John Bol John decides to wake up, get up, and he steals. He steals the silverware, right, of this place, of this monastery. And he got caught by the bishop, and he pretty much beats the bishop up. And he runs away with all the silverware that is very expensive. So what we know in the story is that John Bol John gets caught by the police, and they bring him the next day to the monastery. And this is the conversation that happened kind of between the police and the bishop. The police says, "I'm sorry to disturb you, but I had my eye on this man." And the bishop responds, "I am very angry at you, John Bol John. What happened to your eye, Monsignor? Didn't he tell you? He was our guest last night." "Oh, yes. After we searched his bag, we found all this silver. He claims you gave it to him." The bishop says, "Yes, of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. They were at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave him?" "Mr. Bol John has to get going. He has lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?" The police says, "Are you saying he told us the truth?" "Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I am very relieved." The police says, "Release him." And John Bol John speaks for the first time, and he says, "You're really letting me go?" And the police says, "Didn't you understand the bishop?" And the conversation continues between Bol John and the bishop, and he asks this question: "Why are you doing this?" Most likely, Bol John was going to spend the rest of his life, I don't know the story or the context of France back in the time, but most likely he was going to spend the rest of his life in prison. He was probably going to be killed. However, in the worst moment, one of the worst moments of his life, in one of the most humiliating moments, one of the most embarrassing and shameful moments of his life, John Bol John received grace. So the bishop responds to him, "Promise me you will become a new man. I give you back to God." To which Bol John responds, "I promise." That single act of extreme grace, forgiveness, changed Bol John's story and life forever. If you haven't read the book or watched the movie, I highly recommend it. And this is a story of redemption. This is a story of forgiveness. This is a story of love. And he was changed. His life was changed because he received grace. And wouldn't it be cool? And wouldn't it be great to have someone like that bishop in your life or in my life? That when we messed up, when we come with our biggest fears, when we come with our biggest struggles, we can receive grace, acceptance, and forgiveness. That we are not defined by the things that we do, that by the mistakes that we've done, by the false narratives that we have created for ourselves. But that someone can give us grace and love and forgiveness, just as that bishop did. But that is so countercultural, because as we said last week, we're used to earn things. So I think churches, and I'm not talking necessarily about New Denver Church, but I think churches should be like these groups, how do you call them, AA? You know, where people go and they share people who struggle with alcoholism, and they share, you know, their struggles, and that they probably got drunk the night before, and they're welcome, and their brokenness there is accepted, and their shame there, it's okay, because we're all in the same boat. Wouldn't it be awesome that churches would be more that way, that we just share, like, man, I'm not doing good this morning. I had a terrible week. I'm struggling with life. Could you imagine that we had communities like that where we wouldn't feel judged, condemned, or rejected? But what is it that we do? So instead of that, we isolate ourselves, right? We isolate because what if they know? What if they find out? What if they know the truth about me? What if they knew, if they only knew the things that I thought, if they only knew the things that I've done? So what do? We isolate ourselves. And maybe for some of you, having this type of community is a reality. Probably you have great friends who you can come to. Probably you have a great counselor that you can go to. But for the majority of people, and even I have a lot of friends, and a lot of friends in the Christian culture and world, and a lot of friends who are not Christians. And there's one thing in common that they share with me, is that we feel disconnected. We're craving for relationships, but we don't know how to do that. So what do? And we share that. And I'm not saying this is wrong. I love this. We go to the mountains, or we do other things in order for us to feel connected, at least with nature. And I'm saying that is wrong. That's a way that we connect with God as well. But we're disconnected. We are craving for relationships. So in order, my friends, for us to live in the freedom, in the acceptance, in the connection that God designed and created for us, we have to be honest with one another. I have to be honest with you, and you have to be honest with me. That's how it works. And it's hard, and it's scary, and sometimes it's not fun, but this is the way that God has ordained it since beginning of time, since beginning of creation, is through each other. But there's a problem, and I've seen that, you know, like, every country you go has their own issues. Every person that you meet has their own struggles, right? So one of the things that I've noticed here in the States is this mentality that I can do it on my own. Like, individualism is a huge value in independence, right? So you guys get things done. You're great at that. In Mexico, we don't value individualism and independence as much. We value more community. So we don't get a lot of things done. So it comes, that's just a reality, guys. But what I'm saying is that it has good and it has bad. So the thing is that we cannot do things on our own. We need community. We need others. And this is the thing, amigos, is that we cannot deal with alcoholism, with pornography, with depression, with the loneliness of being single, with the conflict that you're probably having in your marriage, with sickness, with lack of forgiveness, with low self-esteem on our own. We can't. We shouldn't. It's not the way that God designed it. We cannot come, and I'm not talking about this church, but the church in general, in the world, we cannot come to church and just to pretend that we have everything all together. Because what we're saying is that we don't need Christ. We all need one another. We have to stop believing the lie that we can do it on our own. Actually, I'm going to tell you, there's scientific data. You know, I'm going to get scientific here today. There's scientific data. There's research about this. The University of Notre Dame has shown that telling the truth to others, that being honest with others, actually improves your health. Isn't that crazy? So let me read that. Honesty may actually help your health. Suggests a study presented to psychologists at the weekend that found telling fewer lies benefits people physically and mentally. For this honesty experiment, 110 individuals aged 18 to 71 participated over a 10-week period. Each week they visited a laboratory, to complete health and relationship measures and to take a polygraph test assessing the number of major lies and white lies they had told that week. Recent evidence indicates that Americans average about 11 lies per week. Mexicans are 5. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. We wanted to find out if living more honestly can actually cause better health, said the author Anita Kelly, who is a psychology professor at the University of Notre Dame. This is what they found. We found that the participants could purposely and dramatically reduce their everyday lies, and that in turn was associated with significantly improved health. Researchers instructed how the participants to stop telling lies for the 10 weeks. The instructions said refrain from telling any lies for any reason to anyone. You may omit truths, refuse to answer questions, keep secrets, but you cannot say anything that you know to be false. Overall, they said participants in the more truthful group told significantly fewer liars across the study. By the fifth week, this is what happened to them. They saw themselves as more honest. She says, when participants lie less in a given week, they reported their physical and mental health to be significantly better that week. Also, telling fewer lies led them to report improvements in close relationships. Overall, they reported that their social interactions had gone more smoothly, the study found. This is scientific. This is science. You know why it's science, guys? Because God created that way. Because God designed it that way. Actually, when I was at seminary, I had studied Greek and Hebrew in Spanish. I'm sorry, in English. I had studied Greek and Hebrew in English, and it was so hard to do that. But one of the things that my professors would say about the language is that the Texans had it right. What's that? Because, you know, people in Texas, they say y'all, right? So in English, you have you to say singular and plural, right? But the Texans use y'all to say the plural. Well, in Spanish, you have the same thing. Like, you use tú and usted, ustedes to say singular and plural. But in English in general, you only use the you. But the way that the Bible was written was in plural. Mainly was in plural. The New Testament is in plural. So it was written to a community in order for them to live their lives in community. And I'm not saying that, you know, having your personal time, if you're an introvert and you like to be on your own, that is bad. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about a group of people in which you can come and just be who you are. And just be and share with them whatever thing is going through your life. So that is very interesting that in the Bible, the Lord is addressing a group of people. So let me suggest two things to you that we should seek in a community in order for us to live in this freedom that even research shows that we have when we're honest with others. The first thing, amigos y amigas, friends and, yeah, that's, anyways. We need to find for a group of mature friends whom we can bring things to the light to them. In other words, the power of sin is broken simply in telling. The Bible says in James 5:16, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. A couple of years ago, I received a text from a person, from a woman, and she asked me to come over to her house. And it wasn't precisely just to watch a movie. And for me, it was a very strong temptation when I received that text. And I struggled with that, and I didn't know what to do. But I knew that I couldn't, I knew that I shouldn't, but I was struggling. I'm a single guy. And I was struggling. So I remember that I said, I just have to tell someone about this. I have to. So I was on my way to the mountains and with my friend, and I told him, hey, man, I received a text from this person, and she was very explicit, and she wanted me to come to her house on Friday. But I just need you to know that. And he said, well, Mambo, you know that you're not going to go to her house. Because now I know, and I'm not going to let you go, and I'm going to keep you accountable. Now, that's precisely what I'm telling you that. And he said, well, it's funny because I am struggling exactly with the same thing. Another woman told me the same thing, and I'm struggling with that. So I'm asking you to please keep me accountable. So we both were able to avoid that temptation. But I didn't want to do it. It was very difficult to resist that. I didn't want to bring it to the light because I knew that once I said it, it was game over. I wasn't going to go. And I'm a human being, just as you and anybody else. And I knew it. But I also was feeling shame, like, oh, man, I go to seminary. You shouldn't have those desires. Like, come on, guys. Come on. We all struggle with things. But I had that shame. What he's going to think about me, right? But when I shared that with him, he was able not only to give me grace, love, and acceptance, but he was also able to confess his own struggles. And we created a safe place. So we need to find places that are safe where we can bring things to the light. And we're not going to be judged. We're not going to be rejected. And the other thing that we have to look as well is that we need to look for communities in which we are as well putting truth into their lives, in which we are reminded who we are in Christ. Part of Denver Seminary emphasis is training and mentoring. You have to have a mentor. Two mentors for 3 years. So in each semester, you have to work on one area of your life. So one semester, I decided to work in the area of lost. And there was a men's retreat that I decided to go as part of my training. And I remember when we got to that place, there were about 40 men from all different parts of United States. And the environment that it felt in that place was so heavy. All of us, everybody was looking down. And part of the exercise that it was very interesting is that we couldn't talk to one another like for 30 or 40 minutes. So we were in silence for 30 or 40 minutes. And you were just feeling the shame that there was in that room in each one of those men, including me. So when the guy who was leading this retreat came to the stage, he started this retreat saying this statement. He said, You are not defined by your darkness, but you're defined by Christ. That just changed the whole environment. He reminded us who we are in Christ, that we're not our struggles, that we're not our temptations, that we're not our past, that we're not the things that, the addictions that we have, the things that we cannot control, that we are defined by Christ. We're not defined by our darkness, but by Christ. And that was a very meaningful retreat for my life. And the Bible says in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So we need to be reminded. We need to be part of a community where we're reminded who we are in Christ. So when the temptation or all the things that we struggle with come, like we feel like we don't need that. Because this is who I am. I don't want to trade the beauty that is God in Christ and the freedom that I have for all this crap. But we need people in our lives that are pouring in the truths of what or who we already are. We need to seek for those communities. And this is a lifestyle, living in community, where we can be vulnerable about ourselves, where we can receive grace, where we can receive love and acceptance. We need a community of friends who remind us who we are in Christ. And I know this is not easy, guys. I know it's not easy. Last year, I was struggling a lot connecting with people. It was hard. And again, we here in Denver, I don't know if this is the same. This is the only place I lived in the States, so I can only talk about this place. It's hard to find community. It takes a lot of work, a lot of initiative. You know, and there are times when I thought, like, man, if I, for whatever reason, like, get sick or someone, like, dies in the apartment, like, who's going to find out? Like, who's going to find out? Because you have the luxury to isolate yourself here. In Mexico, you can't. You have to go to the grocery store and you have to walk and take the bus. Here you have that luxury. So it takes more time. It takes more effort. And I know it's hard. And I know it's scary. And I know it can be intimidating. But let me tell you this. It's worth it. It's completely worth it. When you are, because you and I were designed, we're created to be known. To know others and to be known. That's the way God decided from day one. But I know it takes time. And I know it takes effort. And I know it takes initiative. And like, okay, here we are. Like, I'm going to go to another group, dude. Like, seriously. Like, and I'm not saying you have to find up 50 people. But maybe find one. Maybe find two. Maybe you need a place that is professional counseling. Go there. I see counseling as discipleship. You know, like, I prevented. Why would I go to counseling when I'm in a crisis? I go, like, you know, it's like oil change. Why would I go to the mechanic when my car broke, change the oil so it doesn't break, right? So counseling is like that. It's not for crazy people. Okay, it's just, you just go and share your struggles. And it's, you're in a professional setting. Let me finish with this. Rick Warren, who is the author of the Purpose-Driven Life, pastor of Saddleback, he says, authenticity is the exact opposite of what you find in some churches. Instead of an atmosphere of honesty and humility, there's pretending, role-playing, and superficial politeness, but shallow conversation. People wear masks, keep their guard up, and act as if everything is rosy in their lives. These attitudes are the death of real fellowship. And I think I speak on behalf of the rest of the pastors, like, You don't have to come that way here in New Denver. You don't have to. We are planting a church. Some of my friends are here. You don't have to be that way if you ever visit us or the people who will come to that church. You don't have to be that way. This is a safe place. And if you need to talk to one of the pastors, please feel free to do so. We're here for you. We're here to serve you. We are on the same journey. God wants to restore our lives. He wants to give us, He wants to allow us, and He wants to give us and to live in the purposes that He intended to be since the beginning of creation. But starts with being honest with ourselves. It starts with being honest with God, and it starts with being honest with others. Let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much. Because the scripture says that we were dead in our sins and transgressions. There was absolutely nothing we could do, Lord, to please you. You did everything in that cross, God, for us. You died for every single secret that we have in our lives, for every single struggle that we deal on the daily basis. God, I want to pray for each one of us. You know the hearts. You know the lives of the people who are in this room. You know the things that they are dealing with in their lives right now. Probably we don't know it, but they know it, and you know it. And I ask you, God, that you would help us as the church to show to the world that a world that doesn't want to come to the church because they think we're a bunch of hypocrites. That we can tell them, like, man, like, I'm as broken as you are, but this is what God has done in my life. And I want to ask you for every person who is in this place, God, that you would restore their lives, that you would bring healing to their lives. Whether that is spiritually, mentally, physically, relationally, in every way, God. I ask you that you would bless each one of my brothers and sisters. If there's someone here who doesn't know you, I ask you that you would manifest in their life as well, in his or her life, so they can experience the amazing love that you have for us. Thank you for this church. Thank you because we have the freedom to proclaim your name, and there are not cops outside trying to take us. Thank you for each one of the pastors. Thank you for every person who came here. Thank you for this community. Thank you for Denver. Thank you for the States. Thank you for Mexico. God, thank you because you're so good, and we just lose sight of who you are, so we hide. So thank you for your amazing love for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.